We're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, beginning at verse 17. We're going to finish out the chapter. Philippians chapter 3. You need a Bible, raise your hands up. Our guys will get that into your hand so that you can follow along with us. All right. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And Lord, as we end up this chapter this morning with this meaty look at the life of Christ and the life of the church, I pray that again our ears would be open, our eyes would be open, our hearts, Lord, would just want desire to know what you would speak with us this morning. And Lord, I know that as the word comes forth, that even the experience of listening to a message can so change a life, because your words are spirit and they're life. So Lord, may that word go forth this morning, and may there be light and life in each soul. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Here's a question for you. Can someone go through the motions of marriage without the emotions of marriage? No one's going to say yes because you're sitting next to your spouse. But look at the couple next to you. Do you think that maybe possibly in their life they've gone through the motions of marriage without the emotions of marriage? And the answer is, of course, you can go through the motions of marriage without the emotions of marriage. And in the same way, listen, there are outer behaviors of Christianity and there are inner movements of the soul for those who follow Jesus Christ. You know, the outer behaviors, we've been doing them this morning. You know, you come to church, right? And you sing, and you bow your hair, you pray to Jesus, at least you repeat the prayers. You read the scripture, you're reading the Bible right now. And you can do that without going through the inner movements of Christianity. And the inner movements of Christianity is simple. It's the attachment of your soul to Jesus, and it's paying attention to the Spirit. So, can someone go to church and sing and read their Bibles and repeat the prayers and not have a soul attached to Jesus or pay attention to the Spirit? Well, sure they can. You can dissect. You can put asunder what you're doing on the outside and what you're doing on the inside. And case in point, some of you are here right now listening to me, but in your mind, you're a million miles away. And you're thinking, when's this guy going to shut up and I can get out of here? I want to make sure I get to the game. And you're physically here. Your behaviors are here. Your movements are here. But in your soul, you're a million miles away. There's a huge disconnect. And what Paul does in this chapter, in this passage here, he addresses the disconnect between the outer behaviors of Christianity and the inner movements of Christianity. Because someone can go through their whole life with the outer behaviors and never be attached to Jesus and never pay attention to the Holy Spirit. You can go to church, read your Bible, pray and sing, and never do what Paul says in verse 10. I want to know him and the power of the resurrection. I want the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want to be made conformed to his death. Someone can spend their whole life in church and never even desire that and never even move towards it. And this is why the message is entitled, I Hate the Christian Life. And what Paul says there in verse 18, for many walk, then the last phrase, they're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. So in our passage, Paul addresses the disconnect between the body and the soul. In verse 17, we have those who are the friends of the cross. We're going to get to verses 18 and 19, which talks about the enemies of the cross. But to do a thorough look at this, we need to start with verse 17. And there he addresses the friends of the cross. And he says, walk in your life, follow our example, according to the pattern that you have in us. Now, the word pattern in the Greek is the word tupos. And if you're a Bible student, you've heard the word typology before. If you've listened to any number of sermons, you've heard, you know, the word type. You know, Joseph is a type. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. He was hated by his brethren. He was rejected by them. He was buried, you know, in Egypt. But then he rose again in a sense, and he became, you know, second to the throne of Pharaoh. And that's just like the story of Jesus. And so he's a picture. He's a type of Jesus. And when Paul uses the word pattern here, or when the translators use the word pattern in verse 17, it translates the Greek word tupos. And the word tupos, the word pattern, means a visible scar, a mark left by a blow. That word pattern, it comes from the verb meaning to thump, to strike, to hit. And so Paul says, follow people, follow men, follow women who have dents in their lives. Follow those that the cross has done a work in their lives. Follow those who've been thumped by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Paul says, only follow a man, only follow a woman who's been thumped on by the Holy Spirit. Only follow a man, only follow a woman who bears the scars and the wounds of Christ. Someone who's serious about this Christian life. Someone who's going to want to do the Bible right. Someone who wants to follow the Lord with all their hearts. Only follow a man, not a theologian who knows everything, though many theologians have been thumped on by the Holy Spirit too. But follow a man, follow a woman who has allowed the Holy Spirit to kill their self-life and bring out the beauty of the life of Christ in them. Remember Thomas. Thomas said, the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus is alive. But he said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails, unless I can put my hand in his side. That word imprint is the same word here as pattern in the Greek. Because Jesus has been thumped on. And that thumping is going to leave a dent. That thumping is going to leave a scar. Unless I see in Jesus the pattern, the imprint of his wounds, I'm not going to believe. Thomas said, if this man you say is Jesus, really is Jesus, he's going to have some holes in his body. Don't try and pass off to me someone that has scratches on his wrist or a bruise on his side. Don't parade in front of me someone who's just been tattooed with the marks of the cross. Because Thomas says, I've been disappointed before. And I'm not going to be disappointed again. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap. You know, doubting Thomas. They were all doubting. Mary saw Jesus at the tomb, went back. I've seen Jesus. And get out of here. They didn't believe until he physically appeared in front of them. And when the disciples told Thomas, he's alive, he said, ah, get out of here. And he didn't believe until Jesus was physically in front of him. They're all is doubting Peter, doubting Thomas, doubting Bartholomew, doubting Dameson. They're all in the same crowd. I think Thomas gets a bad rap for the thing, you know, because all of them were the same way. Thomas, he expected even the resurrected, he expected even the glorified body of Jesus to bear the horrendous wounds of the cross. And I don't think he was thinking theologically. But even the resurrected body, in his idea, in his mind, it wouldn't erase the marks of the cross. If I can't put my fist into his side, it's not Jesus. That's what Thomas said. Because the Jesus I'm going to follow is going to have the marks of the cross on his life. Because the cross leaves a dent in a man. The cross leaves a hole in a man's life. You know, Jesus said to you and me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and do what? Following. Why did he say that to you, to me? He's going to have some dents, some holes he's going to put in your life. As you deny self, as you learn to live selflessly, as the beauty of Christ comes forth from your life. It can only come forth through holes and through dents and through wounds. You can't go through this life full of yourself and us to see the beauty of Christ in you or experience the fragrance of Christ from your life. What if Thomas were to say to you, unless I see the marks of the cross in your life, I won't believe that you're a follower of Jesus. I wonder if Thomas, if he were here, and he applied the same criteria to you and to me that he applied to Jesus, I wonder how many of us would sit down with Thomas and tell him our story. He would be impressed. How many of us, how many of you bear the marks of the cross, denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following Jesus? I wonder if Thomas would be impressed. And I know he's not our judge. This doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven because Thomas isn't impressed with us. But Thomas knows something. He knows that the cross is going to alter a man's life because the cross makes a difference in a person's life. Listen, you're not going to have to tell us if you've denied yourself, taken up your cross, and you follow Jesus. We're going to know. You're not going to have to wake up one morning and tell your wife, hey, guess what? I'm on the cross of Jesus. She's going to be the first one to know. And wife, your husband's going to be the first one to know. And the people at your work, they're going to know. You don't have to announce. You don't have to brag. You don't have to draw attention to yourself because the cross will announce itself in a man's life. The cross will announce itself in a woman's life. There on Golgotha, no one had to wonder, is Jesus hanging on a cross or not? He was there in his bloody self. Of course, he was hanging on the cross. And no one will have to wonder whether or not the cross is active in your life. Whether or not you've denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed Jesus. And the flip side is also true. We'll know if you haven't. You can't hide it. Now, maybe you can hide it from me. Because you just come on Sunday morning, you're going through the behaviors, got your Bible, and you're smiling, and you're reading, and you're repeating the prayers and whatnot. And so I'm saying to myself, oh, what an awesome Christian that is. I should probably talk to your husband, or your wife, or your roommate, or your boss. You know, is the cross evident? Is the work of the cross evident in this person's life? You know, even as Jesus could not hide the fact that he was on the cross, you can't hide the fact either. Maybe, you know, at work, someone would say, you know what, referring to you, boy, there's something different about her. Like, what is it? What's different about her? Then someone says, well, maybe it's those nails, you know, in her wrist. Maybe it's that cross that she carries. Maybe it's looking to Jesus in every situation, wanting to please Christ in every conversation, in every decision. There's something different about him. There's something different about her. And the cross will set you apart, even at work. And there's all kinds of testimonies, even in this room, where you've told me that people at your work have come up to you. And they've said, there's just something different about you. What is it? And you've had opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them because they see a difference. They see a difference in your life. You know, here at the church, when it comes to choosing elders and picking elders, we're not looking for bankers or doctors or attorneys. We're not looking for dot-com millionaires. We're not looking for cultural influencers. We're not looking for theologians. We're not looking for people who have been in church for 40 years. We're not even looking for an ethnic balance. You know, some of my pastor friends say, well, you know, in our church we have to reflect our community, and so we make sure that we have one this, one that, whatever. It's not our hearts to here at Calvary Fremont to make sure we have one Indian, one Filipino, one Chinese, one Mexican American, one Caucasian. What else do we have around here? One mutt, you know. We don't. That's not how I think. I could care less about that. Though I wish we had Indian, Chinese, Filipino, African American. We have Mexican American. Not too many. I'm sorry. What? African. All right. Yeah. You know. But you know, that's not my heart. I don't care about that. We're looking for men who've been to the cross. That's what I want. I want a cross man. I want a selfless man. I want someone that we can see, all of us can see. Because when we make an elder of someone here, most of you say, well, duh, he should have been made an elder a year ago. Because we've seen the work of Christ in his life. We've seen the power of the Spirit. We've seen the work of the cross in his life. That's what I want. I want cross men. Men who know what it's like. Men who have dents in their lives. Because I have to be able to say of our elders, follow him according to the pattern. You know, what does it say here? Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the dents, the wounds, the scars, the imprint of the nails that you see in us. And that's what I'm looking for here at Calvary Chapel, Fremont. And I'm not looking to be political. We're not, when I say I, we, and I've never got any pressure from the elders. I've never got pressure from any of you to say, hey, Tim, we have to have an ethnic balance in our leadership. That'd be great. That'd be awesome. But right now we don't have it. But we're looking for men, for women who have been to Christ. And this isn't to say that because we have no Indian, Chinese, or Filipino elders, that none of the Indians, Filipinos, or Chinese in here really, you know, measure up right now. That's not the point. It's that we live life together. And those who have the wounds of the cross, if you would, those who live the selfless lives, those who give their lives away, they just emerge. They rise up. We don't have to guess. We don't have to, again, go look for a quota. Well, let me just press in on this point. If someone wants to be an elder at Calvary Chapel of Fremont, you've got to come more than just Sunday mornings. Because being an elder is giving your life away. It's being involved in the body, wanting to be a part of the fellowship. It's being part of a group, just because you want to be connected, and you want to minister, and you want to be ministered to. And so there's a life that's lived together. And this just kind of organically emerges from the soup of our life together. You know, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they needed help in identifying him, didn't they? Because Jesus, he didn't have any kind of glow on his face like Moses. He didn't put out some kind of low vibrations, you know, from his Son of God heart that everybody knew that this was the Son of God. Because when you get close to him, you just begin to vibrate. None of that. He was despised of men. He was forsaken of men. And so when Judas led the soldiers to Jesus and the 11 disciples, and there are probably more there too, the soldiers said, well, we don't know which one is Jesus. There's no way to know. Now, we think from our Sunday school, you know, education, of course you'd know, because he just glows. He's got the handsome face, and he's the one with the power of God dripping from his fingers. But the soldiers didn't know. And so Judas said, well, it's the guy I kiss. That one is Jesus. There was nothing to set him apart. So before the cross, the thought was, well, which one of you is Jesus? And after the cross, it's which one of you is Jesus? Oh, yeah. It's that guy. It's that guy with the wounds. It's that guy I can put my fist into his side. It's that guy that has the marks of the nails. And even in heaven, we know that Jesus is going to bear the marks of the cross for all eternity. That's amazing. They can't be erased. They're there permanently. They mark who the Son of God is. And I bet that the work of the Holy Spirit in your life the work of the cross, putting your self-life to death, conforming you to the image of Jesus, I bet that work is going to mark you in heaven for all eternity. That's going to be part of the rewards. And I don't know how it all works out, but I can't help but think that what the Holy Spirit does here in our lives is going to be reflected in heaven as a trophy of the grace of God. If there's no dent, then that person hasn't been to the cross. And so Paul says, walk according to the dents you see in us. Walk according to the pattern that you see in us. And as we've seen, you know, in previous messages here, in this middle portion and end portion of Philippians, is that the cross is going to grind yourself to dust. It's going to crush your flesh. And here's going to be a heart for God that's going to come forth from that. The more that self is out of the way, the more that the life of the Spirit comes forth. And so the wounds, the holes, if you want to think of it that way, Jesus is a light inside of you, and he needs to shine out. And it's that discipline of the Holy Spirit, it's the work of the cross that brings out the light and the fragrance of Christ more and more in your life. So, listen, don't follow anyone that doesn't have the pattern. Don't follow anyone who doesn't have the wounds of Christ, the dents, the working of the Holy Spirit. Someone who demands you to do something. Someone who commands you to do something. Someone who is constantly rebuking you. Someone who's constantly criticizing you. Don't follow that person. Now, don't get out of your marriage, but don't follow that path. There's a lot of abusive pastors out there. Unfortunately, some of you come from churches where you've been abused, and may the Holy Spirit bring healing to your life. But you and I are to follow those that have the dents of Christ in their life. Now, if a husband beats his wife and a wife cheats on her husband, what does that say about their life together? I've discovered that behavior, it acts like a giant thermometer that really indicates the temperature of your soul. Now, not just your seen behavior, you know, because we could all come here and look spiritual and all that kind of stuff. But if you were to follow me around, if I were to follow you around and see how you spent your time, how you spent your money, how you related to your wife, your husband, your family, your friends, people at work, we'd be able to see whether or not the work of the cross was governing the movements of your soul and governing what you do and what you say. So here in verse 18, the church is to be a friend of Christ. In verses 18 and 19, we find a friend of the cross. In verses 18 and 19, we find the enemies of the cross. And Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things." And so the enemies of the cross, they oppose the path of Jesus Christ. They would rather learn to throw their weight around than to go and walk the way of Jesus Christ. They oppose the thumping of the Holy Spirit. They oppose the wounds of the cross. They don't bear on their lives the selflessness of Christ or love for Jesus Christ. Self and sin are very much alive in them. Their souls are not attached to Jesus, and they do not pay attention to the Spirit. And Paul says four things about them in verse 19, whose number one is their end is destruction. And that very means simply means they're going to hell. That doesn't mean they're going to get a flat tire on the way home from church. That doesn't mean they're going to burn their turkey on Thanksgiving. Their end, the end of their life, their destination is destruction. And last time I looked, destruction isn't a synonym for heaven. They are going to hell. So someone who goes through all of the outward behaviors of Christianity, but never has the inward movements of attachment to Jesus, paying attention to the Holy Spirit, wanting to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, Paul says they're going to go to hell. That's brutal. But if it doesn't mean that, please tell me in the lobby what it does mean, because I don't know else what it means if it doesn't. See, their profession of faith makes them think they're going to heaven, but their non-practice of faith is what paves the way to hell for them. We know that faith without works is dead, and we could turn that around. Works without faith is dead. The outward behavior, the works of coming to church and singing the songs and repeating the prayers and hearing the sermons, you know, that's all works. But if they don't have, you know, the inner movements of the soul, works without faith is dead. You know, we know that a seed has a map inside of it. And if this is an apple seed, we know that if we were to plant this in the ground and give it the proper nurture, that there's, just because of the genius of God, this little seed would unfold according to the map that's inside of it. Same thing with corn. Every seed has a map inside of it. Now, if I told you that I had sown this field with corn seed, how long does it take for corn to come up? Anybody know? All this city. 8 weeks. If you didn't see corn in 8 weeks, or at least buds or something that looked like corn, what would you assume if at the end of the given time that corn didn't come up? What would you assume? I didn't sow corn, or I sowed something else. What if? Now listen. I'm just trying to be honest with the text and pursue it to its logical conclusion. What if you say the seed of the Spirit is in your life? And we know that there's a map in seeds. And even as a seed would unfold, the Holy Spirit, we know how the Holy Spirit's going to unfold. The Bible tells us. It's not guesswork. We know what a life in whom the seed of the Spirit has been sown, what that life will look like, what the crop is going to look like. And if we don't see in your life holiness of life, a love for Jesus, a pursuing after Christ, a forgiving and being forgiven, wanting to be with the body of Christ, a hunger for God, a hunger for prayer, a desire for the things of God, if we just see that you are exactly what you were before you say that seed was sown, we can only come to one conclusion. You're a Baptist. No. I take that back. That was pure evil on my part. So what it means is, come on, that seed was never sown. It was never sown. You know, we try to be so loving towards people. We say, well, it's there somewhere, and he said it, she said it, and we're doing them the greatest disservice. Because then we stop giving them Christ. You know, if I sowed a field with corn, and after 8 weeks there was no corn that came up, and you, because you didn't want to hurt my feelings, said, well, you know, I don't really think you sowed that field with corn. You would just let me go on, and that winter I'd starve to death. Because you didn't love me enough to confront me and say, hey, guess what? I think you're deceived, or you're deceiving, or something's going on here. This just isn't right. This isn't normal crop stuff here. You know, something needs to happen. Something needs to be corrected. And if you just let me go on not wanting to hurt my feelings, not wanting to correct me, boy, in the long run, you're doing me harm. In the long run, you're a dangerous friend. In the long run, I'm not hearing the truth from you. So, if I don't see Jesus in you, I just have to assume that the seed of the Spirit wasn't sown. Or if it was, it fell on rocky ground and quickly died out. Or if it was, it fell on the thorny ground, lasted for a while, but it choked out. But I still don't see Jesus in you. You can go through all kinds of explanations and gyrations and mental gymnastics. I still don't see Jesus. And so I can just assume the seed wasn't sown there. The Bible says, pursue sanctification, without which no man will see the Lord. Pursue holiness of life. Pursue a life set apart to Jesus, without which no man will see the Lord. And someone might say right now, well, Pastor Tim, you're scaring me. Good. Good. That I'm getting through. Do we see, is Christ in you? Paul said, take the test. Is Christ in you? Examine yourselves. Make sure that Christ is inside of you. A second characteristic of the enemies of the cross, it says in verse 19, their God is their appetite. Some of your translations will say belly, because that's what the word appetite, that's what the word in the Greek is. Their God is their belly. They embrace the word of the cross, but they resist the work of the cross. Now, in these last 3 days, you could probably accuse me of having, my God was my belly, and boy, I'm a recovering Thanksgiving-aholic. I'm Tim, and I'm a Thanksgiving-aholic, and boy. So again, if there's a belch, blame it on the ham or whatever it was. They don't hate the redemption that's in the cross, but they hate the requirement of the cross, which is what? Holiness, self-denial, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. They love the promise of the Christian life, but they hate the Christian life. They're enemies of the cross. They live by instinct, not by the Spirit. They live by pleasure, not by value. What makes them feel good determines the path that they'll go down for that day. They live in the now. They live for the now, and they're dictated to by their passions and their lust. Remember Samson in the Bible. He was raised up to be a judge against the Philistines to defeat them. But he had a strategy. I think if I sleep with the enemy, I may be able to defeat the enemy. So he told his parents, I've seen a Philistine girl. Get her for me, for she looks good to me. I think he might have been the only Neanderthal, in the Bible, or a Cro-Magnon man or something. But this guy, he just lived in the now and for the now. And I've read some theological essays trying to exonerate Samson in the lust of his flesh. I'm just not buying it. They're not very persuasive to me that this was his strategy to defeat the Philistines. I don't think so. I don't think this was his strategy. I think God overrode his sinful passions and let him be the judge that he was supposed to be. But Samson just lived by his passions. He just lived by his lust. These people here, they live by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. He says the third thing about them in verse 19, whose glory is their shame. The things that they should be ashamed, that should embarrass them, they boast of. Have you ever heard a Christian say, man, I was just so wasted last night? What? Why are you bragging about that? You should be embarrassed by that. And why is your picture on Facebook, all wiped out? Good grief. You don't want to advertise that fact. You should be embarrassed of it and not glory in it. Or, oh man, I was with this chick last night. Shut up. What are you talking about? Aren't you a Christian? Yes. And what just came out of your mouth? Oh yeah, I guess so. It just floors me. Some of the things I hear, some of the things that you hear, no doubt, because you're around. I live with Christians. I minister to Christians. I sleep with a Christian. I live with a Christian. So I'm around Christians so much. But what you hear in the workplace and out, among your friends and on the job, boy, I bet it just, hopefully it embarrasses you. And the thing is, that the man, the woman who's saying that, you're saying, well, I thought you told me you were a Christian. I thought you told me that you were a follower of Jesus. And boy, the crop that you're giving voice to right now is the exact opposite of what I would expect a person following Jesus would say and exhibit in their lives. They say they live to please God, but it's not true. They live only to please themselves. They give expression really to a dead human spirit. And there's a stench about their lives. Well, how can something that's dead announce itself? Well, just like a carcass can. Paul talks about you and me being a fragrance of Christ out in the community, out in the culture. But just the opposite is true too. Where there's death and where there's the pursuit of the flesh. Flesh stinks. I'm sure you could probably go smell your neighbor's neck right now and tell me if the flesh stinks or not. Actually, don't do that. Then he says, finally, there at the end of verse 19, they set their minds on earthly things. Paul said this in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, not to the spirit, but to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And these are what earthly concerns are. Immorality, how can I have pleasure? How can I please myself? Everything today is so sensual. Everything today is, the pleasure receptors of our body are what people pay attention to. Their minds are set on earthly things. They're dominated by earthly concerns. I've come to the conclusion that if it looks like an elephant but quacks like a duck, what is that? That's an elephant. It might be an elephant with mommy issues, but it's an elephant. And I don't care what he says. He says quack or moo or meow or bark. That's an elephant. And you can try to theologize and philosophize and talk about his background and his upbringing or whatever, but that is an elephant right there. And we can talk about people, or you have people in your lives who you know are not living the Christian life. But you will say to yourself, or they will say to you, I prayed the prayer. You know, Pastor Tim said, stand up and let's pray. And so I confess Jesus. And you know what you should say to them? It didn't take. You should say to them, so what? You repeating a prayer, you confessing Jesus, does not automatically mean that something happened to your soul. Millions of people have prayed the prayer who today repudiate Christ, don't walk with Christ, serve their flesh, seek to please themselves, gone through two or three divorces, they're in jail, they've murdered people. Listen, just because you've prayed the prayer, so what? Listen, it doesn't mean anything. Well, they say they love Jesus. They're quacking. It's just quacking. Now, what if I slept with three other women, not my wife, but I say, well, I love Fran. What would you say? You're quacking, man. You're quacking up. That's your problem. You wouldn't believe me that I love my wife. You'd have to come to the conclusion that I despise my wife, that I want nothing to do with my wife. I could care less about my life because my outer behavior, there would be a disconnect between my outer behavior and what I'm confessing in my soul, that I really love her. Or whatnot. Obviously, you don't. You're only fooling yourself. And I think so often what Paul's talking about here, he says, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I told you. He's not talking about Jews. He's not talking about the Gentiles in Philippi. He's talking about those in the church who profess Christ. They profess Jesus, yet they hate the cross. They want nothing to do with the life of Jesus and with the way of Jesus. Now, if someone talks like a Christian, but behaves, and we're talking about a pattern here, behaves like a non-Christian, what are they? They're a non-Christian. And we shouldn't be afraid to point that out. You would say, well, Tim, you're being so condemning this morning. I didn't come to church to be condemned. Listen, I'm not condemning. This is a warning. I'm being your best friend right now. Because if you've made a profession of faith, and you're out there living like hell, if you've made a profession of faith and you're doing everything that Jesus wouldn't want you to do. Listen, you're going in the wrong way. Your end is destruction. Because if the seed of Jesus is in you, that seed has a map. And when that seed unfolds, certain things come forth. And if those things aren't coming forth from your life, I can only come to one conclusion. That the seed wasn't planted. But the seed can be planted. It can be planted this morning. And possibly even in a crowd this size. There are some who are laboring under the delusion, under the illusion that you're a Christian. But really, you're not. And I'm going to look at everybody so no one says he looked at me when he said that. Is this you? Examine yourselves, Paul said, to see whether or not you're in the faith. Now, what I'm addressing here is a pattern of sin. There's probably some out there that you struggle with one sin. You just can't seem to overcome it. It could be drinking, it could be pornography, it could be whatever. And you're thinking, well, I'm addressing you. But listen, if you're convicted by your sin and you repent and you commit your life to Jesus again, that's what the seed of the Spirit looks like. It looks like conviction. It looks like repentance. It looks like consecration. Excuse me. But if you've come to the conclusion, well, this is just who I am, it's just what everybody's doing, and so forget it. Listen. If there's an indifference in your soul to the sin in your life, you could very well be an enemy of the cross that Paul's addressing here in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 20 through 21, Paul makes the point that the cross is your friend. The cross is our friend. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross works within us the fact that the heaven is the believer's home. And the work of the cross in Paul, it made him heavenly minded. If the things of earth grow strangely dim, if I'm to consider myself dead to immorality, impurity, and evil thoughts and those other things that Colossians 3:5 said, if I'm dead to that, what am I alive to? And Paul became alive to spiritual things. He became alive to his heavenly citizenship. He became alive to heaven. Heaven became so much more real for Paul when that internal life of the Spirit, you know, began to grow in his life. Heaven became precious to him. And he knew that heaven was the believer's home. And in verse 21, he talks about the believer's hope, because Jesus is going to come back from heaven and he'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. So you and I are going to have resurrection bodies by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so Jesus is going to transform our bodies, your bodies, and conform them to Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's great hope. And this is the hope of the church. We're told at the rapture of the church, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you and I are going to be changed. And this mortal will put on immortality. This terrestrial will put on the celestial. And we'll be changed and we'll be made in the image and we'll be conformed fully to the image of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. I hope it's your hope. And I hope heaven, your mind is dominated with the fact that heaven is your home. It's not Fremont, Milpitas, Union City, Newark, wherever you came from. Heaven is your home. And this, the unfolding of the life of the Spirit inside of Paul made this something that was so real to him. Now, possibly this morning you've heard something that has caused you concern. And I praise the Lord for that. And maybe you've been going along in life thinking that because you go through the outward behaviors, I go to church, I give money, I read the scriptures, I repeat the prayer, maybe I'm a Christian. But your soul isn't attached to Jesus. You don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. You have no desire to have the work of the cross in your life. Just possibly you've been deceiving yourself, thinking that you're a Christian. And maybe there's some of you this morning, you've never given your lives to Christ. Paul said that if you confess Jesus with your mouth, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that the one he raised from the dead, he's my Lord. You shall be saved. And if you've never done that before, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who don't know Jesus but want to, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, pray with me, pray for me. I want to lead you in a prayer of confessing Christ as your Lord. You need Jesus today. You need Jesus today. Was it 3 weeks ago there in Sutherland Springs, the shooter went in and 29 people lay dead? Boy, they were just singing the old Rugged Cross. And that was the last thing they sang. Man, our lives are like a vapor. Your life is like a vapor. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have promise of eternity from Jesus, but you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved from your sins. And if that's you this morning, you want to confess Jesus as your Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, I just invite you to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. Is there anybody here? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to pray. I want to receive the seed of the Spirit. Jesus said you'll be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All right. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else want to join this gentleman? I want to give my life to Jesus today. Well, sir, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I just invite you to repeat it out loud to Jesus. And we're all going to bow our heads and pray too, okay? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need the forgiveness of sins. And I confess that Jesus is my Lord and that God raised him from the dead. I believe that he's my Lord. Jesus, help me to serve you in the power of your Spirit all the days of my life. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. God bless you. And I'd love for you to, if you would just hang out afterwards, I'd love to give you a Bible and talk to you a little bit, but God bless you. Well, we're going to enter into a time of communion this morning.